Bid you welcome in the Lord's great name to God's house today as we come and worship before his presence. We sing together the hymn 6. We indicated on Thursday night we would come back to the full hymn and singing it to the Cairns tune, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring. Turning to our psalm for today, which is the Psalm 91. Let's read it together before we seek the face of God in prayer. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. May the Lord write his word upon every heart for his name's sake. Let's bow together and seek the face of the Lord in prayer. In our approach to thee this day, the Sabbath day, this day of worship, we come to extol the name of our God. We come to praise him from whom all blessings flow. We come to rejoice in Christ our Redeemer. We come to acknowledge who thou art, the God of the universe, the God that called this world into existence and all that there is in the heavens in 6 literal days. The creator of the heavens and the earth, the sustainer of all things, the one that sits sovereignly upon the throne of eternal glory, the one who rules in the affairs of men, who sets up one kingdom and pulls down another. And though wicked men through the earth seem to at times have the upper hand, we know in our hearts this day that God reigns supreme. We realize that as we approach towards the end of time, that wickedness will fill the earth. We have been told by our Savior what will happen before his coming again. We think of the nations rising against nations. We think of the famines, the pestilences, the earthquakes. We think, Lord, of the deceit and dishonesty. We think of the coldness of the hearts of your people. We think of the wickedness that will abound and how that the spirit of Antichrist will rise. But Lord, through it all, we are confident in the God who will bring a better day for his people, who will bring us to our ultimate destination in glory. We thank you, as we've read in the psalm today, that the Lord set his love upon us. And he did that, we know, from all eternity. And in time, he loved us. We think of the giving up of his only begotten Son to the cross of Calvary, the greatest demonstration of God's love to mankind. We think of how Paul testified, he loved me and he gave himself for me. And every believer can repeat those words with sureness in their heart. Lord, you love me. Wretched me, sinful me, and blessed be God, Christ gave himself for me. In the person of the Lord Jesus, God came into this world, lived among men righteously, obediently, went to the cross of Calvary, having fulfilled righteousness on our behalf and died for us, was crucified in the flesh, took our sin indeed upon himself, bore the penalty that we deserve forever. Oh, in loving kindness, Jesus came, our souls in mercy to reclaim, and from the depths of sin and shame, through grace and love, he lifted me. Lord, may these things be in our minds in this time of worship. Lead us to Calvary. Lead us to Christ. Show us the Savior. Help us to hear from heaven today. Lord, amidst all the calls and the voices that clamor for our attention, may we hear from God. Lord, do not leave us to ourselves. We thank you today that you don't leave us in that way, but you come and you abide with us and you presence yourself with us. Give us that conscious reality of God in the midst of his people. Remember those in need. And there are many, each one on our prayer list, the sick, the afflicted, the suffering. We commend to the grace of God those that we've brought to the Lord already this day, both in our private supplications and in the early season of prayer. Remember them, Lord, for good. Remember our land with all its sin, and visit us, Lord, with the breath of God in our day, and send a mighty revival to this country, and stir the hearts of your people. Let that revival begin in us. Remember the dear unsaved ones, bound for hell today. Lord, stop them in their tracks. Show them, Lord, their need. Open their eyes to their sin. Give them an understanding of the end of sin. For sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. And Lord, open their eyes to see the wonderful Savior from sin, even the blessed, blessed Lord Jesus, who died in our guilty room instead. And may there be a fleeing to the Savior. Thank thee for the woman that sought thee last Sunday night after the meeting. Bless her, we pray, and multiply conversions in this house and to the witness of your people here. Hear and answer our prayers, and remember our students that are absent today. Think of Jonathan over in Lewis, and think of the other men with the students in Ballymena today. Prosper their cause for Christ as they seek to witness for thee, testify, lead meetings, and preach the word. May they know your help, your wisdom, and your grace, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Very warm word of welcome to you in the Lord's great name, and those that are listening in on the internet, on Sermon Audio, Facebook, and YouTube, welcome also to the extended congregation. Can I remind you of family night this evening at 7, and our sister Sarah Moffat will be here to sing. I'm going to preach on the wonder of heaven. We encourage you to come back. You want to know what the Lord has laid up for us in time to come. Your heart will be blessed, and I trust even the unsaved will be challenged and think about what they're missing in the life to come. The prayer meeting is 6:15, quarter past 6 tonight in the church hall. Tomorrow night is the Sabbath school teachers' prayer meeting at 8 o'clock. Tuesday night, the youth challenge at 7. Thursday night, the midweek service at 8 o'clock as we return to the wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. Friday night, the youth fellowship at 8 o'clock, and some time ago I was asked to speak on the distinctives of the Free Presbyterian Church. We come to part 2 on Friday evening. We didn't have the open air last Saturday. It was called off, we believe, providentially, but it was called off due to the rain. But the open air, God willing, will take place this Saturday. We can't always predict the weather, but we will go as we are enabled. Next Lord's Day, the prayer meeting, 8 o'clock, Sabbath school, 10:30. In the Bible class at 10:30, Jonathan's story will be dealing with the Creator of Consolations. At the worship service at 12 noon, we come to our meditations in Mark, and the gospel meeting then at 7 o'clock. You're welcome to be present with us at each service. Can we thank you sincerely for your tithes and offerings to God's work? We received a substantial gift towards the work of God in the past week from a family that's connected to us. They sent it in, and we very much appreciate their thoughtfulness. It's Let the Bible Speak and missionary envelopes today for those that give to the radio work and also support monthly our missionaries on the field. Can I mention again the calendars? There's still some left there for next year, 2022. The price is $350 and all the proceeds go to Let the Bible Speak. The magazine is also available, and the Vision magazine is also available. A copy has been put into the pulpit for me. So if you see this coming in, or if you need to get one, you can run down and get it before you leave. Please take it and read it. There's a copy free for every family. Can I congratulate Lewis McCauley? He has a very special birthday today. When you become 21, it's very special. And we rejoice with him, and we trust that he'll have a blessed day. I know that he had a celebration, I think, yesterday. May the Lord be with him and encourage him in the Lord. We also have this book that was mentioned on Thursday night. Dr. Stanley Barnes was with us, and it is a hardback book, Through the Year with Alan Kearns, a book of daily Bible readings. And this is really coming from sermons that Dr. Kearns preached in times past, and they have been condensed into a page each day for next year, or for any year, through the year, whatever year you read it. But obviously 2022 is at hand, and the price is £15. And you can see Wesley, he has a supply. He's got some here today, and he has others in the shop, and you can get that. We would encourage you. It's a great volume to have, and I'm sure many of you will cherish it in time to come. We do ask you to continue to pray for the sick of the congregation. Remember, our sister Margaret Carey has a scan on Friday. Jennifer McDermott, she had COVID a couple of weeks ago. She's well improved now, but continue to pray for her health. And we heard recently of John Finley's cancer being back, and things are not good. So we are remembering all these folks at the throne of grace in prayer. We're praying for the Carmichael School as it comes to a completion, we hope, this month. And just to say thank you to the Sunday school children, because you have supplied the toothpaste and the toothbrushes for 90 children at this school. And that total came to £305.21. So can I acknowledge that and thank the children for their willingness to give to other children in need on the mission field. We have the opportunity to speak from time to time to free a Sunday school class. And as you see these children, as we often put them up for you to see, we're asking you to pray for them. We don't want you to go away from church and just forget about what you see, but take them upon your heart. Remember them in prayer. And the young ladies that are now entering into this new group of studying the Word of God together and also learning the art of sewing, which will help them. All these girls come from a very poor background, and at the moment there are seven who come from Christian families, and there's one young Muslim girl that has been coming in, and therefore the gospel is being presented to her every day that she comes, and the entrance of God's Word gives light. Mission Board this time has undertaken to support the next 5 months of this project with these new girls. Remember John in Pakistan also, as he conducts Bible studies with many in and around where he lives, and distributes the Bible, the Urdu version of the Bible, and also the food that has been going out to the poor, and taking the opportunity to share the Word of God with them as these things are done. We continue to feed the orphan children in India, and it's good to see the work in Uganda is opening up again. And this was an open-air meeting just last Friday at Nasalu Village. Nasalu Village is where the school is located. And Master Thomas preaching the word, and others who came along to participate, to testify, and take part. I want you to remember a little girl in the land of Romania. Some of you will recognize her photo. She's Florentina, and Florentina is due to have surgery this week. And we're able to have a link up with her just yesterday and talk to her family about this. And she hopes to travel to a nearby city. They've actually moved, this family have moved near the capital city in Romania, so they're away from Moldovanoa. And we also heard the good news that the mother and father of this home, they've come to know Christ as their Savior, and they have also dedicated all their children to the Lord. and that was great news to hear even yesterday. Can I mention that the emergency aid fund between now and Christmas will be providing for the poorest and the most needy in the following countries: Uganda, Kenya, India, Nepal, Pakistan, Brazil, and Lebanon, as it goes out over the next week or two. Do pray for these needy folks, and as they're reached also with the gospel, that the Lord will enlighten them and bring them to Christ. We sing together 675, "All power is given unto me." It's a great missionary hymn. "Far, far away in heathen darkness dwelling, millions of souls forever may be lost. Who will go?" Maybe there's somebody here. You'll respond to this today. You'll go. Who will go? Salvation storytelling, looking to Jesus, minding not the cost. There's always a cost in some way in serving the Lord. It might be financial. It might be to do with your family and leaving friends. It might be other things, but there's always a cost. But when you get Christ into your heart and God deals with you, you mind not the cost, and you go forward knowing all power is given unto me, says Jesus. And therefore, with that, you can go into the world and preach the gospel, and he has promised to be with you all the way. Let's sing it and think about the words as we do so.
Thank you.
may be seated. There's one little change to the announcement to make. You know, when this church was built, they put in a phone system that I don't think we've ever used. Well, maybe at the start, it was a novelty. You go out to the hall, there's a little thing that you can speak into, and you have right direct contact up here to another end of the phone. Seemed like a very good idea at the time. But now we're in with modern technology, and you just get a wee signal like this. You look at your phone, and thereby we get the change made. Next Sunday night is actually the annual Remembrance Sunday and Leith Ring ceremony, so I want you to keep that in mind. It's going to be on a scaled-down version from previous years because of COVID, but we do intend to have that next Sunday night at 7. Let's turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. Reading together from the 7th verse down to verse 13. Mark chapter 6, verse 7. And Jesus called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. May the Lord bless the reading of his word for his name's sake. We'll seek the Lord in prayer with our open Bibles before us. Lord, we come to this scripture, the next part of our study, and we pray for help and wisdom and power, understanding to be granted to us. We want the blessing of God to be upon the church here, the people of God gathered, the unsaved too. Lord, speak to us now. Help this preacher to bring the message. Give me a clear mind. Give me a heart that is full of the passion of God. Give me, Lord, the very words that I need to say. And Lord, we pray that this meeting will count for eternity. Often we pray that. We don't want to come and go to God's house and leave the same way. We want to come and know that we've met with God, know that we've heard from him and felt the challenge of his word. And then to leave, we trust, with a desire to be obedient unto the Lord. Help us therefore not to be just the hearer, but the doer of the word. That what we hear we'll put into practice. That what we hear we'll go out and perform what needs to be done. Oh God, come and shut us in with yourself for the next little while and speak to every heart. In Jesus' name, amen. In my preaching Bible, this little section has a title. Through the chapters, there's a little title that is given. Not many Bibles have it, maybe yours does, but here we have the title, The Disciples Sent Forth. The opening six verses, just by the way, has a little title, Jesus is Rejected in Nazareth, and that's what that deals with. And the next section, Herod's Fear of John the Baptist, and we're going to come to something about that next Lord's Day, God willing. But here we have the disciples sent forth, and this was indeed the very first sending forth service ever held. He has called his disciples from their fishing nets and their receipt of custom and other employments. They have observed him for a little while in his preaching, in his praying, and the labors that he was engaged in. And so really they only had a crash course in training. This is all that they could have at the time. Remember, the whole ministry of Christ on earth was 3.5 years. There were all those years of obscurity as the Lord was growing up among men. And his ministry did not begin in a public fashion until he was 30 years old and concluded when he was 33.5 years. So that entire time was a short period indeed. So they only had a crash course. We have seen this kind of crash training in relatively new works. Those that can go back in the Free Church to the very early days, it was something like this. When a new denomination was born, the men did not do the same training as they do today, and they were put into pulpits immediately to be ministers of works. We have seen it in the land of Nepal. Whenever that work came into being, the only training that they could provide for all those new pastors was actually just for 6 weeks. Now that has developed and that has grown with time and maturity. We see it a little bit in the new training institute that we have organized for the mission field. And we are now teaching a couple of days a week, really, over a period of 2 years, but it's more of a condensed course. And that's really what happened here for these disciples. Now, when a church gets established, they can organize better, they can have more formal training, they can organize their sending forth services. And sending forth service is a better title than a farewell. We've said that before. Don't mind the term farewell. We've used it for years, and we've had many farewells over the decades of our denomination. But farewell sounds a little bit cold. It sounds a little bit final. You're saying farewell to them. But the other term is more of a biblical term. It is sending forth laborers into the work. Now, Acts chapter 13 outlines the formal sending forth of missionaries into the mission field. And we see there that the church has a part to play. If you turn over to Acts just for a moment and notice verse 3, when they fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. This is Barnabas and Saul, who they were to set aside for the work of missionary endeavor. When they laid hands on them, they sent them away. This is what the church did. But you'll notice in the next verse that God had his part. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So ultimately, when a man is appointed to gospel work and sent out to proclaim the word, it's primarily God that does it. Ordinations are made in heaven. Missionaries are chosen in heaven. Other workers are chosen in heaven. But the church has a part in ratifying that and sealing that call and agreeing with that call on earth. And it is our prayer that many more will be raised up in these days and sent forth by the Lord to do his work, whether it's at home or abroad. Now, there's lessons to learn from this passage of Scripture that is before us as we think about a sending forth service here in the early days. And these are just words that I'm going to give to you. Some of them I'll just make a shorter comment on them. Others I'll spend a little bit more time. But the first thing that I saw here was sovereignty in this sending forth service. It says, he began. The blessed Lord Jesus, he began to send them forth. Must have been a very special moment for these men when they were entrusted with such a sacred charge, being sent forth to declare the word. Here is the Lord of the harvest, and he is sending forth laborers into his harvest. So primarily it is the work of God, it's the work of Christ, the great King and head of the church, who calls, who prepares, who equips and sends forth his laborers into the work of the gospel. Now, this is especially so of missionary work, when missionaries are sent to a particular field of service. It's the hand of Christ that directs their way. He is our king. He is our head. He's the Lord of the harvest. And it's the Lord in some way that comes alongside an individual and gives them that word in their heart. This is the way. I want you to walk in it. This is where I want you to go. And the Lord seals that call and sends them forth into the work. At the end of his ministry, in those resurrection days when the great work of the commission was uppermost on the mind and the heart of the Savior, the Lord sent forth his disciples again in a very special and powerful way. It's the beloved John who tells us about this, gives the account where the language is used, the sending forth language is used, as he records the words of his Savior in John chapter 20 and verse 21. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. You can picture the scene as the Lord stands before them. As my Father, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory, has sent me, even so I'm now sending you forth into the work. This was the first day of the resurrection of Christ when he gave that sending forth message. He had already appeared to the weeping Mary Magdalene at the tomb, then to the other women who were returning from the tomb, and then to Cleopas and his friend on the road to Emmaus, and then to Peter when Peter was in the city of Jerusalem. Now it's the evening of that day, the first day of the resurrection. And the disciples were hidden away, the Bible tells us, for fear of the Jews. They were afraid at this moment in their lives. And Jesus comes and he stands in the midst of them. He just appears there in the midst. And he brings a message of peace. You remember it. Peace. Peace be unto you. Not a message of condemnation, as one might expect. All these men, without exception, had forsaken the Lord. You remember that? When he was arrested in the garden, Peter followed afar off, but one by one, every single disciple forsook the Lord in his time of great need. When he was taken to the palace of Caiaphas, when he was brought then to the judgment before Pontius Pilate, not one of them standing there to own him or to defend him. And you might think now the Lord, just a few days later, as he appears for the very first time to these men collectively, Thomas is not there, but as he appears to the others, he might have a word of condemnation, but it's a word of peace. How gracious our Lord deals with us, really. He shows them his hands and his side. The indelible wounds of the cross, a timely reminder of what had just taken place 3 days beforehand when he was crucified upon the cross of Calvary. And this brought immense joy to these disciples. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And I tell you, that's the opportune moment, isn't it, to send these men forth into the work, into the harvest fields, when you've seen the Lord. You get a glimpse of the Lord. You see Christ. And you see him particularly in the wounds of the cross, his redemptive work, and all that he's accomplished for you. That's a good motivation to serve him, to go and be sent forth by him. And so Jesus says to these men, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Christ is continually in the business of sending forth laborers into his harvest fields. And so I need to ask this question, what about you? What about you in this meeting today, sitting here in this church? Are you concerned for the souls of men? Tell me that. Has the Lord been speaking to you? Has the Lord been dealing with you, your life? Has he been calling you into the work? Maybe you've heard that call already. Maybe you have been wrestling with that call in your heart over a period of time. Maybe you've even been resisting that call up until this day, refusing the call of God. Am I speaking to someone right now, and you discerned that call years ago? Years upon years ago, and still you're sitting still and you're lingering in rejection. Oh, that you might hear that call renewed in your heart today. Others perhaps, and the Lord has only recently begun to challenge your heart about missionary service or some other form of Christian ministry, but he's speaking to you again today. Here in Mark 6, the Lord calls his 12 disciples apart, and he began to send them forth. May you sense that the Lord is calling you, bringing you to the side, as he did with these men, even in such a definite, powerful way that it would seem just now you're the only one sitting in this meeting. I will long for those times that when you sit here, you're not just sitting collectively and the words for everybody, but that God comes so close, comes right down beside you, that you feel God is speaking in my heart right now, as if there wasn't one other person in this meeting, but it's me, and God is speaking to me, and God is calling me, and Christ wants to send me forth. Oh, there's sovereignty here. He began to send them forth. Notice, secondly, there is unity here. See that little phrase, by two and two? Mark is the only gospel writer who mentions this fact, and it deserves special notice. There are advantages in having company in Christian work. It's often a lonely path to tread when in your circumstances and in divine providence you have to go it alone. And that might be on the doorstep as a door-to-door evangelist, just plodding on day by day as many do. It might be in the open-air ministry, and there are those who take to the open air and that they are the only person standing there, a very lonely trail that they're walking. It might be on the mission field in some dark and lonely region off the earth, and you're by yourself. You will soon discover the blessing of that little Bible precept, two are better than one. And that's so in the ordinary things of life. Solomon reinforces this point. I take you back to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I'll read the verses to you. It's just there from verse 9 through to verse 12. Two are better than one because they have a good reward of their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. These four verses show the great value of human relationships. Human relationships. Support. I see that there in verse 10. If one falls, the other's there to lift him up, to support him. I see also solace, comfort. When two lie together, they provide heat the one for the other. I see safety. When one seeks to prevail against a man, if there's two there, well, then you probably have the mastery. And two, if you're able to fight off anyone that might attack an individual. Now, how much more is this true when it comes to spiritual work, the spiritual realm, to do God's work, to gospel ministry, to missionary endeavor? Two people together will do more work than two singly. Two people together will keep you on track. Very easy for an individual just to get waylaid and to turn into some bypath meadow, but if there's somebody else there, at least you're there to spur each other on. Two people together will aid one another in a difficulty. And when you find yourself in a difficult place, it's always good to have someone there to help. Two people together will stir one another whenever they're tempted to idleness. And two people together will comfort one another in times of trial. When we had our outreach program, our door-to-door work, we always encouraged our folks to go two by two. We learned that in the early days. Whenever I was a young fella in Portadown, Mr. Elliott, who was the minister there, a great evangelist, not only in the pulpit, but endeavoring to get his congregation out there to speak to others out there under the doors, followed this Bible precept, going out two by two. And there were always benefits. He used to say that while one is speaking, the other can be praying. And that's a good thing. Whenever one is witnessing on the door, the other can be bearing him up and praying, Lord, bless the word that is being spoken to the individual now and help us. Or if somebody is faced with a hard question or some difficult subject, the other person might have the answer. Two are better than one. Sometimes we are apt to forget the great benefits in going two by two. We are living in a day when the laborers are few. It's not right. You look right out across the Christian church and the laborers are so few. The harvest is undoubtedly great right across the world, both at home and abroad. And so the arguments of sending people out one by one are very strong because we are, if you can use the term, short-staffed. The laborers are few. And so there might be that temptation. Just send them one by one out onto the doors or onto the mission field. Oh, the circumstances were no better in the Lord's day. Let's remember that little phrase, the laborers are few, was used by Christ, was used by him in his day as he lamented over the fact that there were few laborers. There was a great work to be done. He spoke about that in the great harvest that was white and ready to be gathered in. Think of all the cities that were in and around Galilee. And then further afield, there were just 12 chosen men at this stage. So few to do so much. But the Lord sent them out two by two nonetheless. You think, why did he not send them out one by one and 12 cities could be reached? But the Lord sent them out two by two. There's always reasons for that. When Christ ascended to glory, and the disciples and the preachers went out to preach the word, most times you see them going two by two, and sometimes even more than two. The fact is that there's hardly a single case in the Acts of the Apostles where we find Paul or any of the other apostles working entirely alone. We read there in Acts 13 that Barnabas and Saul were set aside and sent forth. We have Barnabas and another man, John Mark, that worked together. We have Paul and Silas that worked together. We have the gospel writer Luke, who wrote the Acts of the Apostles. We know that times he was there as part of that missionary team. So there was at least two and sometimes more in the work. And we need such companionship and unity. The work is much easier. You know that when there's help, when others come alongside. In the local church, we have elders, we have deacons, we have leaders, we have workers in the local church. We don't believe. Sometimes we're accused of a one-man ministry. No, we believe in the ministry of all the saints of God. So much better when we have others beside us. Now, might be outreach work, going door to door, might be the open air work. Be an awful thing just to go and stand by yourself in the town. But if there's nobody else, though none should join me, still I will follow. But it's good to have a team there and people to support and encourage. We think of Sunday school work, we think of youth work, other departments of the church. And I thank God today for the workers in this congregation, for our elders, and for our deacons, and for others. There's unity. Then notice authority. He gave them power. He gave them power. And particularly, he gave them power over unclean spirits. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1, he gives the additional information and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. But Mark fixes his attention upon the one chief object, or one of the chief objects of Christ's mission, and that was to contend against evil in every form, and especially to deliver men from the bondage and the tyranny of Satan. Oh, that God would give us such influence today, give us such authority today. Men in their sin are under the sway and the dominion of Satan. When the apostle stood before King Agrippa, many years now after his conversion, coming nearer the end of the journey in Acts 26, he told him how Christ had made him a minister and sent him to the Gentiles to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins. Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers, and he spelled it out in very clear terms what the intention of the devil was to fallen humanity. The God of this world, small g, not speaking about the true God, is speaking about the God of this world, the devil, has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in. Satan does not want the light of the glorious gospel of Christ to shine unto man. No, he wants to keep them in darkness. And so he has them chained. Yes, he has them chained. If sinners could but know this, he has them in his prison house. He has them bound in fetters of worldly entanglement. Oh, you need to know this, dear sinner, in this meeting, if you're here without Christ. The devil wants to damn your soul in the darkest hell forevermore. He wants to bring you down to the deepest cavern of the pit. He will steal away the seed of the word. That's what he does. And he's been doing it for years. He's doing it right now, taking away the word of God from your heart, lest you believe. There's only one thing that can set you free, and that's the glorious gospel. Jesus Christ breaks the power of counsel sin, and he sets the prisoner free. He has given to his ministers a message that can transform lives, that can call you out of darkness into light, that can break the power of Satan's bonds. May we see that more often in our gospel services. Well, thank God, last Sunday night there was a dear woman stayed after the service to seek the Lord. The power of the devil's bonds were broken in her life. May you be endowed with power to break the power of the unclean spirits that keep men in their sin. There's authority here. Very quickly, just to mention what we read in verses 8 and in verse 9, there's simplicity here. Verse 8, he commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. Someone has said the disciples did not need fancy equipment to preach a simple message. There was a rule that came from the Jewish rabbis that you could not enter the temple with a staff, with shoes, or with a money bag, because you wanted to avoid even the appearance of being engaged in any other business than the service of the Lord. The disciples were engaged in such holy work, preaching the gospel, and bringing healing to needy individuals, that they could not give the impression that they had any other motive. These disciples were not to make any special provision for their journey, but they were to go just as they were, depending upon the Lord. These men were going on a journey. They were being sent to the cities. They were going out on a mission, something that you would ordinarily prepare for, and we do today prepare for such journeys. And it's the right thing to make preparation. But on this first sending forth, they were to bring nothing with them. No scrip, no bread, no money, just a staff, the clothes that they were in, sandals on their feet, just one coat. Traveling light made them dependent upon God, that they had to trust the Lord for everything. And it's still good to learn from what's happening here on the first sending forth, to trust God for everything, to know that the God that calls, to know that the God who has brought you to the place where you're being sent forth is the God who will equip you and will provide for you as you look to Him. Can I just say a word on hospitality, or the lack of it? In verse 10, he told them, "In what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them." They were to abide in those homes, in those cities, where they were welcomed. And they were to continue with the work, preaching the gospel and doing the service of Christ. However, where they and their message was rejected, they were to shake the very dust off their feet as they departed. This was a testimony against that city. In that day, if Jewish people had to go through a Gentile city on their journey, as they left, they would shake the dust off their feet. It was a gesture that said, "We don't want to take anything from this city, this Gentile city, with us." So essentially, Jesus told his disciples to regard a Jewish city that rejected their message as if it was a Gentile city. Shake off your dust. Shake off the dust from your feet. It was a very significant action. The dust was shaken off as an evidence that all that labor, all that toil, all that exertion, all that effort of the apostles in journeying to them and bringing them the message of the gospel was rejected. It testified that teachers had come to their city, had entered into their city, delivered the message of God, but that message was refused, and the very dust thereof of that place was shaken off, lest it would defile them. It's an awful thing to reject the message of Christ. We certainly see that. Can I speak to you about solemnity? Can I mention to you there at the end of verse 11 concerning this rejection of the gospel, this rejection of the message, that Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." These are words of tremendous solemnity. There are degrees of judgment. I believe that. Here the Savior clearly declares that in the great and the eternal judgment of God against sinners, it will be more tolerable for that wicked, immoral, and perverse city, or cities, those cities like Sodom and Gomorrah, than for those who received the opportunities of the gospel. Now, of course, hell is a dreadful place for any man. It's an awful, severe, unbearable punishment for all sinners who go there and forever pay the price of their sin. But it will be worse for some than others. That's what Jesus is teaching here. Those who receive gospel opportunities, are those who have preachers sent to them, those who hear the way of salvation, those who attend church, those that have got Christian families, those that go to missions and they hear the gospel again and again, those who possess Bibles. Oh, take heed, dear sinner, you who have received all the privileges of gospel preaching, Ulster. Hell will be more tolerable. You think about this now. For the immoral city of Sodom than for you. Think about that. Oh, you rise up against the terrible immoralities that you see all around us in this world. And it irks you somewhat when you see It's so to the fore, out in the streets, people marching for all their perverted rights, and that irks you somewhat. And yet the Lord is saying, hell for you will be worse than for them. How dreadful is the sin of rejection? How terrible a matter it is to reject the gospel, to walk away from Christ, to sin against your God-given opportunities, to despise the Calvary love that has been shown to you, to reject the pleadings of a preacher, to ignore the warnings of God, to treat lightly the knowledge that God has given, to treat with contempt the truth that he's shown to you. J.C. Ryle said, let us never turn away from a passage like this without asking ourselves, what are we doing with the gospel? We live in a Christian land. We have the Bibles in our houses. We hear of the salvation of the gospel frequently every year. But have we received it into our hearts? Have we really obeyed it in our lives? Have we, in short, laid hold on the hope set before us, taken up the cross and followed Christ? If not, we are far worse than the heathen who bow down to stocks and stones. We are far more guilty than the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. They never heard the gospel and therefore never rejected it. But as for us, we hear the gospel and yet will not believe. May we search out our own hearts and take heed that we do not ruin our own souls. That's a timely word for you, dear sinner. There's another word, and we're almost finished, and that's responsibility. And it's here in verse 12. They went out and preached that men should repent. In obedience to this commission, this sending forth, the disciples went out to preach the gospel, to proclaim the way, the truth, and the life to poor, darkened sinners on the road to hell. And the message, you'll see, centered upon repentance. The need for repentance. You do not turn away from your sin, you'll not be saved. People think they can hold on to their sin, say they're Christians, and just go on through life and hold on to their sin at the same time. Sin will keep you out of heaven. God delivers you from sin. God forgives you for your sin. And you're not to return to your sin over and over again. The miracles that we read about here were only secondary, just a secondary thing, a confirmation in those days of their divine appointment and authority. The great work that they were called to was preaching, and particularly preaching repentance, calling men to forsake their sin and turn to God for mercy and forgiveness. You know, we're living in a day when men major upon the miraculous, a day when they want to witness the phenomenon, and they want to see the great demonstration of divine power in the physical things, the mighty works of miracles. They want to claim apostolic powers that were given in apostolic days to the apostles, and men want those. You see so much of this, don't you, on the God channels and in this charismatic age in which we live. But I want to tell you, you can perform the greatest of miracles. You can claim to be the recipients of the greatest of miracles, but it will not bring one soul to heaven. The giving of sight to a blind man, or the hearing to a deaf man, or the lame to walk, or the mightiest miracle you can think of, will never take a man to heaven. It might help him in this life in a physical way, but it will never take him to glory. The preaching of the gospel, calling men to faith and repentance in Christ, is infinitely more important, for it's only by true repentance that a man's sins can be pardoned and forgiven. Indeed, here is the message of Christ: except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That's what Jesus preached in his day. It was the chief message of Peter on the day of Pentecost. Oh, the day of Pentecost. And people are running after the Pentecostal side of the miracles that were done on the day of Pentecost. preaching was to the fore. And having set Christ before his hearers in his crucifixion and his resurrection, Peter then cried, "Repent for the remission of sins." It's the only way that sins can be forgiven, repentance. There were 3,000 conversions. In the next chapter, he declared the same message. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out," in Acts 3 and 19. That led to another 5,000 conversions. In the light of the great judgment day, standing there on Mars Hill outside the city of Athens, the great apostle Paul preached the same theme, the theme of repentance. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he's appointed a day in which he'll judge the world. A day of fearful judgment. And Paul called the people to repent. Men need to repent for the remission of sins. They need to repent or they will perish. They need to repent in the light of the solemn day of judgment. Sinners must be brought to the place where they sense and they feel their sin, and to that place where they truly are sorry for their sin, sin that bars the gates to heaven, sin that condemns them already to hell, sin that separates them from God, sin that will bring them down to the sides of the pit. They need to be brought to that place where they are prepared to give up their sin, where they hunger and thirst after pardon. Forsaking sin and fleeing to Christ is repentance unto life. It's the way of salvation, and our responsibility is to preach this. And just as we close, you'll see there was great victory, because verse 12 or 13 says that they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Devils were cast out. Sick people were healed of their diseases. Our mandate today is preaching. Don't forget that. And the Great Commission, when it was given, was to go into the world and preach the gospel. The victories that we are looking for is for men and women to be healed of their spiritual disease of sin. And we'll never lose sight of that. May God help us to keep on preaching the message of Christ, the message of repentance, so that we might see a multitude brought to the Savior and healed of their spiritual diseases and go at last to heaven, saved by our dear Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. O God, our Father, bless your word to every heart. We see this sending forth service that the Lord had there near the beginning. After a little crash course that the man received in preaching and praying and watching the Lord in his ministry, and now being sent forth to these cities, going before the Lord to bring the message of Christ. Lord, we pray that you'll send forth others to touch hearts today. Help us to go forward preaching the message of the gospel, preaching the message of repentance, calling men from sin to Christ. And Lord, give us the victory again and again, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We close with a hymn, "So Send I You," to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing, "So Send I You," to toil for me alone. The Lord is still sending forth. May he send you forth. May he challenge your heart today. May you come and engage in the work. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.
think of all that had been sent forth since that first sending forth service that the Lord had here in Mark 6. And Lord, we pray that you will come and send more into the harvest fields, those fields that are white and ready to harvest, precious souls that have never heard, they're dying in their sin. Awaken your church, Lord, and stir our hearts afresh. Help us to do what we can at home and abroad to get the message of Christ out to a needy world. Separate us now with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.